Okay, we're in Amos, book of Amos. Book of Amos. Finished Joel last time. Book of Amos. All right, let's pray. Father, once again, we're glad to be able to open a book and open a book that we know we don't have all the answers for in it, Lord. But we're also glad to know that there's an author of the book that knows everything about it and is willing to impart the wisdom to us that we need. Help us take all that you give us, do something with it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Okay, Amos prophesies during the days of King Uzziah, along with Hosea, a couple other minor prophets, and that places him back around 780 B.C. or so. Okay, a lot of prophets prophesied back during Uzziah's day. And I know we've discussed this off and on throughout the Hosea and Daniel, but again, these prophets, these are known as minor prophets because of the shortness of their books. But none of these guys are cream puffs, in case you didn't notice. For instance, Amos chapter 7, I'll just give you a few examples. You know, we are thrilled by what we hear about somebody like Jimmy Chang, who a few years back gets arrested, gets the snot beaten out of him, bleeds all over the floor and the walls, and then asks the guards to bring him a mop so he can clean up his own blood. That won him an audience and some credibility with those guards. And I just, you know, I look at somebody like that, and then I look at somebody that is running, I look at a Joel Osteen, and I'm thinking, who's the real thing and who's not? Somebody that stands before a Chinese communist administrator and witnesses to him in the face of a threat to do something to him in case he decides to preach. Now again, folks, I know there are lots of cream puffs around, and Joel Osteen would make you all one if he could. But the prophets and the apostles and the witnesses of the Bible were not cream puffs. Look in Amos chapter 7. And let me just read you a few verses. Amos chapter 7, go down to verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. So this prophet, tattletale. Amos the prophet's conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. Then answered Amos. Now again, in the face of a threat, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Again, it's not a cream puff among the crowd. Look in Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah chapter 26 real quick. And you can find in every prophet this characteristic by which they stood against the religious powers and bureaucrats of the day and laid it to them. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 11. Jeremiah 26 and verse 11. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, Jeremiah. For he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes, to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. A lot of guts there, people. For know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, upon this city, upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. They say he ought to die, and he says, repent. Pretty brave, pretty courageous, pretty bold. Amen. Look in Daniel chapter 3 real quick. Daniel 3, and I know you know these passages well. Daniel chapter 3. And again, in the very shadow of a burning fiery furnace, with a guard having already died because the king got overzealous in heating the furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. No beating around the bush, no political correctness, no compromise in what they're saying. No, we're sorry if we offended you, but nothing like that. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I'm just wondering where that spirit is amongst... Now, that is, I've just kind of been dealing with a... I haven't got a letter back yet, but got grieved over a church that ought to know better. I'm having a King James conference where they're having in nothing but King James kind of guys. You know, they put on a big three-day event and have in a half dozen guys that are King James experts. Only they're TR guys at best. They're King James kind of. And I wrote the pastor, actually the former pastor who's still in the church, to ask if I could give him a book that would take him beyond, you know, where I haven't heard anything. But I just get, it's sad that somebody has stood on something like the King James or the deity of Christ or the pre-trib rapture for all these years, and all of a sudden, you know, under a little pressure, and I know what the pressure is. Frankly, the pressure is name-calling. The pressure is respectability. It's not respectable to believe the King James is perfect. It's respectable to believe the King James is a scholastic achievement. And so if I can justify its reading scholastically, then that part's good. But it's disrespectful, it's disrespectable, it's degrading to be called to say something like a Ruckmanite because you believe it's perfect. And those guys are selling out by the truckloads on that stuff. The pre-trib rapture is becoming less and less universal among King James Bible-believing Baptists. We all know folks that have departed from eternal security. What's the deal? A lot of it is nothing more than name-calling. A lot of it is nothing more than the fear of man, where they're afraid of being called names, and therefore they depart from the truth. It's a sad thing. Look further, just along that line, Daniel 4, Daniel chapter 4, and notice verse 27. Daniel called in because the king had some bad dreams, and after interpreting the dream, says, verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness." Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it. You think you have trouble witnessing to your mom or dad or whatever. Think about being called in the middle of the night to stand before the king, and to be, and you're supposed to tell him, "Break off thy sins. You need to repent of your sins to get this thing right." That's a remarkable amount of courage and boldness that takes. And that's the thing, is these guys had that. The Lord Jesus Christ had that. Jesus Christ got killed for what he said. Jesus Christ got killed not just for what he did. If he had just worked miracles, nobody was going to kill him. But for what he said, they were willing to kill him. Paul was arrested and killed for what he said. So my point is, if the Lord has appointed us witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, you ought to have some of these characteristics of these prophets who didn't really care what somebody thought when push came to shove. You could use a lot more of that rather than worrying all the time about, well, have I offended someone by something I said? I'm not for offending somebody unnecessarily. I'm not for offending somebody, you know, without a reason. And given a choice, I'm willing to choose a route to not offend them if it doesn't cut the truth. But, for instance, you know, Morris and I and Trish sat the other night here in the office and talked about hell. Well, I was sitting there thinking as she was telling me her objections to it and why it didn't make sense to her, at least in the beginning, and how easy it would be to soften all the edges and do the Billy Graham thing. Well, at the worst, it's separation from God. You know, and leave it at that and kind of slip it under the rug and just go on to something more important. But that's not the truth, right? It's not the truth. So again, I mean, standing up to mom and pop, standing up to a boss, standing up to somebody you respect, maybe even somebody you fear, that's the mark of a true witness who's willing to give the truth and feels compelled to give the truth, regardless of what it gets them. You know? Back to Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. Tekoa is a little town not far south of Jerusalem, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, look at that earthquake. Look in Zechariah chapter 14 real fast, verse 5. Zechariah 14. And a couple of places in the Bible bear witness to the fact that there was an earthquake in King Uzziah's day, and the earthquake itself is not very important as far as I can tell, but it does say something for God. Look in Zechariah chapter 14 and go down to verse 5, and here's another attestation to this earthquake. Verse 5, "Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee." Now, I only bring that up because study the news of our day. And what you'll find is that everybody's preoccupied with everything. This Ebola thing was going on in Texas a few weeks back. Of course, it's kind of gone to the wayside now. But everybody was talking about this nurse. Everybody knew about the nurse who contracted Ebola and was supposed to be, you know, confined and all that kind of stuff. If it wasn't that, it was something else. It wasn't something else, it was something else. And my point is that one of the true attestations to what the Bible is and that God is the author of the Bible is that in the end, that earthquake didn't mean much to God. It was just mentioned in passing. Now, if man had written the Bible, he would have gone into long detail about all the stuff that this earthquake messed up back in Uzziah's day. There's not even a mention of it in Uzziah's day back in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles. My point is, God does not write humanistically. God writes from God's perspective. And once in a while, something slips through. For instance, I'll give you another example. Look in Acts chapter 21 real quick. Acts 21. And I'm saying that these things would have made major headlines if man had written the Bible. Can you imagine if man had written the Bible? Here you have Genesis 22. Here is Abraham taking his son Isaac upon Moriah with the full intention of sacrificing him and killing him. Now, that passes through part of that chapter, and it's just kind of a factually given, and there's not, I mean, we imagine the drama in it. I don't question that it was dramatic, but if man had written that story, I can guarantee you it wouldn't have been just one chapter. We would have gone through days and days of how Abraham felt and how Sarah must have had premonitions that something was going on and all the humanistic claptrap that goes with it. Instead, God just lays it out very plain. And guess what? There was a ram, and he said, stop right where you are, Abraham, all that kind of stuff. But that is not how man writes. If man wrote it, it would have been a big dramatic event. Now, again, something like that is Acts chapter 21. And go down to verse 38, where Paul goes to Jerusalem in spite of the Holy Spirit's admonitions not to. And there he's arrested. And there in verse 38, the centurion is questioning if he might be a certain outlaw. Verse 38, art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? Aren't you him? I mean, we all know about him. All, you know, everybody around knows about this guy. You're him, aren't you? Well, as a matter of fact, he wasn't. But if man had written about this, then they would have tied the two in. And nobody, God never even mentioned this guy that led 4,000 murderers out in the wilderness, except for this mention. My point is, if God had written the book, if man had written the book, you would have known all about it. It would have just gone on and on and on. I'll show you one more example, then go on. Look in Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. You know, the Muslims pirate that ship a few years back. I forget the captain's name and the ship's name. And they make a movie about it. And I understand the captain's a courageous guy. I appreciate it, you know. But you're not going to read about that in the Bible because that's not the kind of stuff that God records, you know. God doesn't record a bunch of humanistic stuff. He doesn't write like man would write. And that's the point. Luke chapter 13, go down to verse 4. Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. I mean, so the tower of Siloam at some point had fallen and slain some people, and everybody knew about it. I mean, it was a news item of the day. But you would have never learned about it unless Jesus Christ had mentioned it in a sermon to remind them that they needed to repent. My point is, if man had written the Bible, you would have known all about the Tower of Siloam falling and how the terrible death, and this one was crushed and this one had their back broken and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? Back to Amos. So the earthquake is mentioned. All that came out of the earthquake. An earthquake which was not mentioned back during the narrative of King Uzziah's reign. It was brought up here now because it just really wasn't all that important. It's just kind of an earmark is all. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. As he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. Again, I know we've covered some of this before, but the Lord roaring. Look in Joel 2. Again, this all foresees the second coming of Jesus Christ. Certainly not the first coming. I don't read where Jesus Christ roared during his first coming, but he certainly does roar at the second coming. Amen? Look in Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? But he will utter his voice. Look in Joel chapter 3, Joel 3, verse 15. Once again, the sun and moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. It's the second coming of Christ. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. But the Lord shall roar. The Lord will roar. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. Now, folks, you ought to get excited about the second coming of Christ, not just because at the first stage of it you get out of here, but because at the second stage of it, Jesus Christ comes back and gets what's his once and forever. And finally, all of the usurpers and rebels and revolters are put down, and finally, he and his people get what is truly theirs. That's really what the theme of the Bible leads up to. Really, the theme of the Bible is the Messiah and the day that the Messiah becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's really what the Bible is all about. It's not about just you getting saved. It's not just about your eternal security. It's not just about your pre-trib rapture. All those things are true, but that's not really what it's about. What it is about is Jesus Christ getting his. And one day he gets his, and it's going to be bloody. And he's going to come back roaring. He's going to come back angry. It is going to be some kind of scene. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25. Go down to verse 30. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. He shall roar. Not quite done yet. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. He will roar, folks. I like this part. Isaiah chapter 11, just a couple more. Can't help but indulge myself in it once in a while. Isaiah 11. See, folks, there's more in the Bible about the second coming of Christ than there is just about anything else. And if you want to know what that means, what it means is that's the day the Lord's looking forward to, is when His Son finally gets His. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. One more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked, capital W wicked, meaning the Antichrist, capital W wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's going to be something. It really, really is. So in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, the top of Carmel shall wither. Now, I'm concerned about getting into this next thing I'll need to talk about some. So I think I'm going to lay off here and see, first of all, if there's anybody that has a testimony about this last week. Usually give you an opportunity. Anybody want to stand and testify about what you got from the meeting this week? Should have warned you so you could be thinking about it. But then you would have been thinking about that. Yes, sir, Brother Todd.
Well, it's always a blessing to hear other preachers preach and what they get out of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
When he preached that message on the arrow preaching a sermon and the flame going on preaching a sermon, yeah. Where an epistle, that was a real blessing for me. That really opened my eyes.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir, Brian.
I got a question.
Okay.
I mean, about what we were just talking about.
Sure.
I hear too many people saying that the Old Testament isn't valid anymore. And for reasons like that, and I see it when I'm out, you know, out on the street talking to people. They say, well, some of them, you know, that kind of read their Bible and are religious. Mm-hmm. I'm not defending them.
I understand.
I'm just saying they think the Old Testament isn't valid because now we're under a new covenant and therefore we don't have to preach anymore this fire and brimstone and we should just be loving to these people. I don't know what to do about that because, to be honest with you, that flies in the midst of my face. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I can't do that. Now, maybe I'm wrong, and I need to be rebuked if I am. But I say the Old Testament is valid.
Well, it's not. Why is it valid, though? It's valid because, for the most part, it hasn't been fulfilled.
Yeah.
That's the thing, is, okay, there were things that were fulfilled about the first coming of Christ. That much is true. Mm-hmm. But boy, there's like 500 prophecies in the Old Testament of Christ's second coming that have not been touched yet.
Absolutely.
But so that's why it's valid.
Why don't we hear it preached so much? This is what...
Well, hopefully you do.
Yeah.
And none of us can be responsible for what other dweebs preach. We can't be responsible for what other dweebs preach.
Yeah.
So... Yeah, we can only tend our own little patch here.
Yeah.
I wish I had more influence, but I don't. Apparently, I'm not going to get it. So, yeah, Chris.
The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The whole Old Testament, all of the law, urges us to come to the Jesus Christ of the New Testament.
So it's still valid?
Yes, because it's urging us to come to Christ.
Okay. I'm not arguing.
Okay.
I got you.
Thank you, brother.
All right, testimonies? We kind of got off track there for a second. Not really, but... Yes, Rachel.
It's kind of like one of the meetings and just how, in this meeting, how starting off, you know, the first sermon was about loving Jesus Christ. And it seems like, yeah. I don't know if he meant to do it, but as like going into these meetings, you always pray to the Lord, preparing your heart. It's like he prepared, each sermon was preparing for the next sermon.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah. Just like a couple sermons later as well, David being a man after God's own heart, just like getting deeper into your heart as
you go along. Well, see, the cool part about all that is, no, he didn't plan it that way. Because I've preached enough meetings and know you can't plan stuff. The Lord lays down foundations and does stuff himself. And then impresses some of us with stuff in the sermon that the preacher's not even aware that he's stressed, you know. That's the cool part about God getting in a meeting, where certain themes develop for what the church needs, and the preacher is not aware that what even is going on.
Amen.
It's a really cool thing to see stuff like that happen. Anybody else? Yes, sir, Brian.
Yeah, I just had the blessing how I got blessed all the every single sermon. A lot of times they're looking for one or two things, but just know the Lord will speak. You know you're over the altar every time. The Lord speaks to you in every single sermon asking for you. Like God was saying, third, I think it was Saturday, and it was just such a blessing, just a reminder how our life is an open book. And then, you know, he said that verse, keep this verse in mind. In 2 Corinthians, I was like, how do you tie it in? They tied it in. And just just from the way I went, even in everyday life. I know a lot of Christians in New Age that, oh, well, you know, just live your life, and you shouldn't just share the gospel, but, and I know it's out there, well, we don't feel, but in a sense, we, our lives do portray, you know, how is our everyday life is just, you know, just, I mean, we need to proclaim the gospel of Christ, but we also need to live it, just so that people see how it does work.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else? Yes, sir, John.
I got a blessing out of his, was his last sermon. He was connecting the likenesses of what was on the cherubims and the different things that their wings and hands and different things represented. I like how the Lord allowed him to tie in that passage in Isaiah 40:31, as I wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Yeah. They shall not with wings as eagles. And it's just interesting to see how the cherubims, they had hands under their wings. That was always kind of an interesting passage.
Right.
It's just interesting to think that when you're waiting on the Lord, and the Lord will give you strength if you wait on Him, He'll renew your strength that way. He doesn't renew your strength so you can just sit down and waste it.
Right.
He renews your strength so you can keep going on and using it while He's picking you up.
Yeah.
So I got a blessing out of that.
Amen. That's the reason we fast for these things, and I'm not trying to make it a ritual fast. Maybe we won't do it every time, but try as much as possible to prepare ourselves for it, because the more you prepare, the more you're going to get. Right, the more of the Lord can speak. So that's the reason we try to get in, you know, in the right frame of mind. Anybody else? Yes, sir, Bryce?
This isn't a question.
Okay.
I got kind of a blessing out of the first one that he was talking. He kind of preached that we need to get along. Mm-hmm. We need to love each other. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if it was him, but it does come to me that someone that was preaching, that it wasn't him, it might have been you, was preaching that the devil has everybody on his own page, and they're marching, and they are marching in lockstep. Mm-hmm. But a Christian, the Christians are schismatic in every way. Mm-hmm. They've got 225 so-called Bibles that they all read. None of them agree. And none of them believe that there's a final authority. Now, doesn't it say in Luke somewhere that a house divided against itself cannot stand? Mm-hmm. Well, how is Christianity going to stand against Satan in these last days if we don't get along and love each other and agree with each other and at least put aside our differences? This is what I think I have a lot of, and I got that.
And again, you know, we tend our own patch here, you know, where what we're talking about is us getting along together, because we can't always get along with the Methodist. So we have our own patch to tend, and we do the best we can here and wait for the Lord to do something. Amen.
Yeah.
Anything else? Once again, I appreciate y'all's attendance to it. Brother Friesen left Monday. Brother Spurgeon called me on Monday. And he's scheduled in June. He'll be the next speaker we have. I haven't figured out, you know, next fall yet. It's still early for that. So you can look forward to Brother Spurgeon in June. So there'll be a couple of missionaries between now and then. Yes, sir?
Not in the fall.
No, as it turns out, no. Unfortunately. Because we had a conflict in September. And he's got a blowout in September. School starts in September. Then there's Labor Day in September. So, no, he's not coming. But I'm still on his list. So, unfortunately, Brother Donovan can't come in September. So, much to our chagrin. Anything else?
I just have a question. It doesn't pertain to a lot of this, but because Johnny is doing a lot of studying and stuff and spending an awful lot of money on books, I'm just wondering if anybody has bookcases of things that might be of interest. That sometimes people clean things out. So you want to clean anything out? He's got, I don't know how many different Bibles, but I just don't want to see him keep spending his money on those things, you know. So if somebody's done with some stuff, I'm just asking.
Okay, bring your stuff to dump on John. Books, bookcases. 35-year-old encyclopedias. Yeah, anybody has anything, mention it to John. All right. Let's sing one before we go here tonight. Appreciate you being here. Let's sing number 148. It's been a while since we sang it. 148. Cub fundraiser right after we pray here. So please see him back in the teen room. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And again, we pray for folks that are under the weather here. We've had some sickness the last couple of weeks. I pray that you'd get us through that, Lord. We appreciate your safety that you've given us through snowstorms and ice and such. Isaac had a little tumble, but it's going to be all right otherwise, Lord. Pray that you'll just be with us as we go on through winter here. We look forward to what Sunday will bring. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody.